Joy to be with you this morning. Good to see so many here. And some people ask about my wife, how she's doing. She's doing just fine. Both of us getting a little older, but she has good health, and we're grateful for that. She wasn't able to come, but she does send her greetings. We started working with Storybook, I think it was in 59, and George Larks and I worked as a team for about 30 years together, and since then I've been more with a family camp. I'm going to turn to the book of Colossians for my studies, and I'm going to use an overhead. We oftentimes have foreign students coming to our meetings. And it's a help for them, and I think for others too, to see actually something on the screen that they can follow along with. And so I'm going to use the overhead, and we're going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 8, Colossians 1, 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And we'll stop with the reading there. It's good to hear the different brothers pray and to pray for the Lord's blessing that he'll speak to us through his word. The first verses are the salutation. Now, we often begin a letter with Dear John, and then we conclude with our own name. Actually, in those days, they started out with their name, which makes more sense. Because really, oftentimes I get a letter and I have to turn to the back of it or look at the address to see who it came from. But in these letters, the person writing gave his name first, Paul. Interesting what he says about himself. And we want to think for a minute, too, of where he is when he's writing this letter. He's in Rome. He's not in a dungeon, he's not in a prison, but he is a prisoner. He has Roman guards with him, he's in his own hired house as you come to the end of the book of Acts. And he's writing to these Christians of Colossae. Now he hasn't been there, and he hasn't personally met them, but he's heard of them. He says, since we heard of your faith. Because when he was in Ephesus, there were Christians, people who came to know the Lord there and then went out into the surrounding area and brought the good news, the gospel. So this is a church he's writing to where he hasn't, in a sense, had first-hand experience. But they're like his grandchildren. And he's very much interested in them, as any grandparent is. And as he writes to them, he speaks of himself. He calls himself, first of all, an apostle. Emphasis on his authority. And we don't have apostles today in the same sense, but we have their teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. We have the teaching of the apostles. So we have the same authority as we're reading this today. We can say now this message comes to us with apostolic authority. This now is from someone who is representing Christ in a unique way, and he is speaking with authority. This book is inspired of God, we believe. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. He writes and he addresses these people as saints. Now, most Christians today don't speak of themselves as saints. I think they're a little afraid of the word, as if maybe it'd be presumptuous to say we are saints. They say, no, I know my brothers and sisters, and I know they're false, and sometimes they're not very saintly. You know, you are quite familiar with their weaknesses. But it's a good New Testament word, and it immediately lifts us to the position where God has placed us and would bring before us our responsibility to live in accordance with that position. We are set apart for Him, like the priests were set apart, dedicated to God. And they have this special priestly function, Aaron and his sons, dedicated, set apart for God. So we as Christians are set apart for Him. And he reminds these Christians in Colossae, listen, you are saints, never forget that. As you walk through this world, remember you're set apart for God, you're to be a holy people. Saints. Wonderful to be a saint, this position the Lord has put us in. Remember once being with Neil Dougal, and he was saying, he was talking to a Roman Catholic priest. He asked the priest, he said, how long does a person have to study to become a brother in one of your monasteries? Well, he says, the priest said, that takes several years at least before you can become a brother in one of the monasteries. And how long does it take you to become a priest? Oh, he said, that takes a long time. You have to go through college and through seminary and many years of study, then you become a priest. How long does it take to become a saint? Oh, he said, that takes hundreds of years. He said, you have to die, and then later on, the Pope reviews your life, and he decides whether or not to canonize you and make you a saint. And Neil said to him, you know, I became all of those things the day I accepted the Lord. I became a brother. I became one who was a priest. And I became a saint. True of all Christians, isn't it? We're brothers, we're saints, we're those who are beloved by God. So as he writes to them, he wants to bring before them that thought. They are saints. He also says, you're brothers, and I like he says, you're faithful brethren. How good it is to see people who are faithful, who see truth from God's Word and then live by it, and year after year after year, they're just going on for God. They're faithful brethren, faithful brothers and sisters. Great to see. I love to see people come to the Lord. The excitement of seeing someone accept the Lord when he's young. But I've lived long enough to realize that's not the end of the story. And as you get older, sometimes it's with sorrow. You look at the lives of various people, some that have been here at Storybook who haven't gone on well, some who have brought disgrace upon the Lord's name. All sorts of things can happen in life. And how wonderful it is to see some brothers and sisters who are faithful, who go on year after year, who come to old age, and they've been faithful. They haven't brought disgrace on the Lord's name. They die well. Let me encourage you young men and women, those who are middle-aged, and those of us who are older, to be faithful. I'd encourage you, too, to be faithful as far as the church is concerned. Today, there's such a lackadaisical attitude toward the church. Many people get all occupied in parachurch ministries, and some of them find their spiritual needs met there, they think. And there are a lot of people today who simply have cut themselves off from a local fellowship, and they feel it's not that important. I don't need it. Scripture lays great emphasis on the church, on your need. And I work quite a bit with men in jail. I tell them, when you get out, you must get into Christian fellowship. You will not make it on your own. You must have brothers and sisters with you. Church, very important. We encourage you to get convictions about the church and to anchor into a local fellowship and give it your best. And don't be wishy-washy. There's so much drifting today. People drift from one church to the other. They change pastors and they drift to another church, seemingly without anything to stabilize them in their thinking. It's a great thing just to get convictions from the Word of God and to be strong and faithful and stable. Those who go on year after year in a faithful life for the Lord. Faithful brethren, he says, those in Colossae. Give him this greeting. Grace, mercy, peace. And we know that we only have peace when we come to know God's grace. A lot of unhappiness out in the world. A lot of people without peace. This is the age of psychology. It's the age of counseling. People without peace. And we think that by having certain programs, people will get peace. When people go into the criminal system, end up in jail, so often they're sentenced to programs. Program after program after program. You need a program for violence. You need a program for drug abuse. You need a program for marriage counseling. Program after program after program. And many times these men go through programs after programs and still find no peace. There's a man in our area who said he's been in jail time and again. I've known him for 20 years. And he had a drinking problem, and he's always getting DUIs. He's a good worker when he was sober, but he couldn't leave liquor alone. He went through the alcohol rehab program 12 times. They sentenced him to it. He went through it. He went through it. He went through it. He said, I never changed. I didn't want to quit drinking. They could send me through the programs. I didn't want to change. But he said, no, I have the Lord. He says, the desire to drink is gone. Peace comes through the Lord Jesus. Wonderful to know that. Now, I'm going to notice especially his prayer here and the first part, which is full of thankfulness. And he speaks here of giving thanks to God the Father and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I find sometimes it's hard to be thankful. We get occupied with problems, we get occupied with discouragement, we seem to be overwhelmed with the cares. Maybe you're in assembly leadership and there are problems, and it's hard to be thankful. Sometimes you just wish I were out of this situation, I wish I weren't in leadership, I wish I could move, I wish something could happen, because of the struggle you're going through and the problems of life. Life isn't always easy. Life can be hard, even if you're a Christian. Life can be discouraging. Life can be depressing. I was talking to a Christian not too long ago, and he's been away from the Lord for a while, and he said, I can't believe the mess I've made of my life. And he's very depressed. Going through real depression. Sad. But Paul here is determined to be thankful, and as he prays, he gives thanks. And I want to notice the things he's thankful for. First of all, he's thankful for their faith toward God. He says, I'm thankful since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's amazing we're saved. Really, it's an amazing thing that we're here and we're saved. As we look around at the Christians in our fellowship, we should be able to look around and be very thankful for their faith, for the fact that they're saved. It's amazing that they're saved. We have a brother now who is becoming a leader in the fellowship, and I remember when he was saved, and he was the first one in his family saved. Mother, an atheist, grew up in a home where the Bible was excluded and where God was ridiculed and no one else in his family a Christian. But here he is a college student, he hears the gospel, and he is saved. What an amazing, wonderful thing it is to be saved. And I think as Paul looked at these people in Colossae, he'd heard of different ones, and I think he could think of them and realize, isn't it wonderful that you are saved? Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we're critical of one another, we see all the faults in a fellowship, it's a good thing to just go around and think about where people came from and be very thankful that they're saved, that they've accepted the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm so thankful since I heard of your faith. When was the last time you went around your fellowship mentally, into your prayers, going over the different ones and thinking of them, thanking God that in his grace they're saved? Gives you a new appreciation of what the Lord is doing. Wonderful to see the changes God can bring in lives. I do that sometimes with our fellowship, and I think, my, there's a man who was a drunk, who was in and out of jail, and whose life was in utter confusion, and now he's functioning responsibly, he has a decent job, he's got a home, never had owned his own place before, he has a vehicle, he has several children, and I think it's amazing. Amazing. Nobody else in his family was saved. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. His dad taught him to drink beer when he was 5 years old. And that was his life. You drink when you're happy. You drink when you're sad. Drink is the answer to all of life's problems. But he's saved. What an amazing thing. And the life has changed. So as we think of one another, it ought to be with a deep sense of thankfulness for their faith. And then he says, I'm very thankful for the love that you have for all the saints. And this is a great evidence of salvation, isn't it? Great evidence of salvation. When people coming from different backgrounds, different races, they'd never be together otherwise. And here they are together, loving one another, worshiping God, encouraging one another. It's a miracle. Simply amazing. Amazing. That here we can have people from different backgrounds that really love one another, care for one another. That should be a mark of our fellowship. When people come into your assembly, your local church, are they keenly aware that here are people who love one another, really care for one another? How do they react? What is the response as they go away? They should be impressed with the love you have for one another. The deep care, the deep concern. Sometimes it isn't true. There's a man in our town now who won't have anything to do with the assembly and hasn't done well spiritually, but he says, my memories of growing up in the assembly which he grew up in was of the elders after the meeting arguing outside the chapel. So his memories are of brothers fighting, arguing, disagreeing, contention. Not of love. Not a very good memory. Paul here, as he thinks of these Christians, says, I've heard of your love for all the saints. It wasn't love, you know, sometimes what we do, and this happens in churches of various sizes, we sort of have our little cliques. We have Christians we feel more comfortable with. Because they're the same race, or maybe they have the same educational background. You have a college education, you don't want to hobnob around with people who haven't gone through high school. You feel more comfortable with those of a similar background. And so you see cliques forming. And Paul here says, look, in the assembly, that love should just embrace everyone. Grace should not be a question. Education should not be a question. These are not things that should determine who you have in your home. Your home should be open to all of God's children. Love for all the saints. Paul says, that's what marks you in Colossae, and I'm so thankful for that. I thank God for your love for all the saints. And he says, you know, I'm so thankful for this hope that you have. Life isn't easy, but you have this hope. It's laid up for you in heaven. You've heard it. You believe. You have hope. There's something more than this life. Because this life is going to pass. And it passes more quickly, it seems, as the years go by. And without hope, there's not much to live for. I want to read just a few verses in Hebrews 11. We'll read beginning with verse 13. Talking about these saints, it says, he's all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. We're assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A hope for something on ahead. When we're young, the things of this life are very important. You know, when you're young and you get married, you think, oh, we need a home. You're looking forward to that first home, saving money, doing all you can to get that first home. You say, this is our home. And young fellas especially long for that day when they have their first car. This is their car. They've got wheels now. They can go about. Gives you a feeling of independence, of power. Have a car. And so things are very important. And some people live their whole lives occupied with things. I was in a Christian home a while back, which is really one of the most luxurious homes I've ever been in. And man drives a very expensive luxury car. He's prospered. He is a Christian. I hope he's not getting too attached to earthly things. There's a hope that lies on ahead that will sustain you. Because all these earthly things are going to go. This is my father this last week, who is 94, and he is dying. Week before they had an auction, they moved him out of the home, he and his wife, and he's in a nursing home, and they finally decided they were going to sell their home. And they decided they were going to have an auction, sell all the things that he had. And my father, through the years, was sort of a collector. He, you know, had all these trinkets and these mementos of things, and the house was full of stuff. He had an auction. All of it was sold. Now he sits in a nursing home waiting to die. But I saw him, he didn't talk about things. It's almost as if nothing matters anymore. All that matters is having children visit him, family visit him, and the fact that he did come to know the Lord, and there's hope. There's hope. There's something on ahead. He's let go of everything. He has nothing as far as things are concerned. They're all gone. And I thought of the fact, you know, that's going to happen to all of us if the Lord doesn't come back. We'll come to the time and we'll say goodbye to our home. You'll say goodbye to your car. You'll say goodbye to your boat. You're going to say goodbye to all of these things. And the only thing that will sustain you then is if you have hope. There is a heaven. There is a God. There's a Savior who died for you. He's waiting for you. There's hope. That's the bottom line, see? That's really the bottom line when you're ready to die. What do you have? And all these earthly things are stripped away from you. And you're naked. Job said, you know, naked I come into the world, naked I'm going to leave. You got nothing. And you're of all men the most poverty stricken unless you have God. Unless you have God. It's a great thing to have hope. Armas Rutsi used to be up in this country. Some of you knew him. Strong, thin, worked with his hands, and was a big, strong man, provided for his family, and was a godly man, loved the Lord. And Armas came down with cancer, and I went to see him shortly before he died. He was in a hospital bed in his home in Gilbert. In the living room, his wife was caring for him. He said to me, Don, he said, I'm losing everything. He was gaunt, he was thin, he was just a shadow of his former strength. He says, Don, I'm losing everything. He says, I've lost my job, I've lost my health, I'm going to die. He says, I'm losing everything. I don't have anything left but God. Asking this question. Is God enough? You've got nothing left but God. Is God enough? And he said to me, Don, you're backing me into a corner now. Is God enough? But he knew God, and God was enough. And he died well. He had hope. But everything else was gone. He had hope. Wonderful thing to have hope. Because one day all of us, if the Lord doesn't come back, are going to be stripped of everything we have here. Won't matter one bit whether you've driven an old beat up Volkswagen, Bob, or whether you've driven a new Mercedes-Benz, it won't matter when you die. You won't take it with you. It won't matter the home you've lived in. Whether it's been just a small, simple home, or you've had an elaborate home. It won't matter. All that will matter is the Lord and what you've done for Him. That's all. Really, that's the bottom line. That's all. It's all that really matters. And Paul, as he writes here, is thankful for the hope they have. Hope laid up in heaven. Hope that's secure. Hope that no one can take from you. Eternal hope. So he's very grateful for that. He's thankful for the Word of God, which came into their lives. This word, which has come to you. It's the word that's made all the difference in your lives, he says. And he, interesting what he says about it. He says it's the word of truth. I'm glad for that. Truth. When I look at this book, I find moral and spiritual truth. In a world that is so confused, in a world that doesn't know right from wrong, In a world of utter confusion, here we have truth, moral, spiritual truth that we can cling to. We can base our lives on, and we can base eternity on. It's truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we as Christians read the word. We study it. We get familiar with it. We saturate our lives with it because we say this is truth. This is truth. All around us there's falsehood and confusion. Talked to a man not too long ago after a Bible study, and he's kind of an intellectual into philosophy and this sort of thing. And he was arguing. He doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. He doesn't believe it's truth. He says, oh, you know, there's no such thing as truth. It's just something that's true to you. It's your perception. It's your value judgment, but you have no right to say this is right or this is wrong. A lot of people thinking like that today. They're adrift in a sea of uncertainty without knowing any definite truth. Paul here says, this word that came to St. Francis Schaeffer when he was dying, on the little stand by his bed, he had a Bible. And there are times when he'd reach over there and just pass the Bible. It was something very important to him, altogether important to him. The Word of the Living God. Truth. How thankful we can be for the Word of God. It's a word of truth. It's a word which is good news. This message, good news. Good news. Good news to people who are without hope and without God. And now they get good news that God loves them and Christ died for them and they can be forgiven. And they can begin to live a new life. Good news. Good news. So we have the privilege, the wonderful privilege of sharing that good news. It's news, good news, that is like seed, he says, that will bear fruit. It will grow in your life. It's living, and it has life in itself. Amazing that a person can begin reading this word without any help and can come to know the Lord and his life be transformed, utterly transformed by the word. Amazing. Like seed. I like to plant a garden in the spring. And when I plant one, as I plant the seeds, they look so dead. Doesn't seem to be any particular life there. You don't see anything green. You don't see anything flourishing. But I have faith to believe there's life in that seed, and it's going to germinate. It's going to grow. It's going to produce a harvest. There's life in it. Paul says there's life in this word, this message, and it, when it comes into the life of a person who is open, whose heart is receptive, it will grow, it will produce fruit for God. It will change the life. Amazing, isn't it? The changes that can come in your life through the Word of God. How wonderful. I have a brother, one full brother, who for years was a good Lutheran. He ushered. He was active in the church. I said anything to him about the gospel, he'd brush it off like, you know, some people need that, but I'm a good church member. I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. And it wasn't until he was in his 40s where he really became convinced of the gospel through especially the witness of his daughter who came to know the Lord in high school. And what a change in his life. Now there's fruit. Now it isn't just ushering in the church. Now it's reading the word. Now it's witnessing. Now it's living a different kind of life, a loving life, a compassionate life. How different? All because of the life in this word, this seed that produced fruit. And then he says, he speaks of the day you heard and knew the grace of God. Interesting expression. You knew it. And the thought there is of an intense knowledge. A perception of it. You may have heard it before, but now you know it. You may have heard the word, you heard the word, you heard the word, and now it comes home to you with force and you experience the grace of God. You're saved. What a wonderful thing. How amazing. So Paul is thankful for that time as he looks at these Christians, that time when the word came home to your heart and when you responded in faith and there was this perception when Christ was revealed to you. I remember the afternoon I was saved. First time I remember hearing the gospel. And I can remember for the first time now this was real to me, that Christ had died for me. It was real to me that he was risen from the dead. I had experienced grace. I came to know the grace of God in truth. Hope you can say that. Hope you can look back to a time when this thing, and some of you may be growing up hearing the word of God, you've heard it, you've heard it, you've heard the gospel, you can repeat it back, you can parrot it back, and yet you've never personally experienced, you've never seen by the eye of faith that Christ on the cross died for you. And you're still lost. It's a wonderful thing to have that experience of coming to know the grace of God and truth. Paul concludes with real thankfulness for the Lord's servants. I like the way he speaks of Epaphras. He calls him a dear fellow slave. A dear fellow slave. He doesn't say he's my junior worker or he's my helper. He has this sense that all of those who are serving the Lord, we're all just fellow slaves of the Lord himself. No desire on Paul's part to be preeminent. We're just fellow slaves. Today, so often in the religious world, there's such a hierarchy and there's strife to be up a grade higher. There are senior pastors, there are associate pastors. We have all kinds of designations. We have bishops, we have archbishops, we have deacons, and we have all our structures. Paul says, if you're serving the Lord, if you love the Lord, you're a fellow slave. And that's all I am, he says. Don't give me a place, a high place. I'm just a fellow slave with Epaphras, this dear, faithful servant of the Lord. Paul was very thankful for all the servants of the Lord. And there was no spirit here of envy or strife in his heart, I don't believe. Just a spirit of gratitude for Epaphras. He's a fellow slave. We both come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And we serve him. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Apostle Paul and for his heart, his great heart of love for your people. We're thankful for the way he could speak of these Christians in Colossae, a place he'd never been, apparently. He didn't know these people personally. He'd heard of them. He loved them. He was thankful, so thankful for the grace of God which had worked in their midst. And so we would be thankful this morning. We would be thankful for one another. We would be thankful for the grace of God which reached us and changed us, brought us into the family of God, made us saints. Help us then, we pray, to live as saints in this present evil world. We thank you and pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.